Appreciate so much the opportunity to gather as his people and remind each other. Thank you, Dan. That was some of those songs where maybe it's just your leadership, but pretty powerful this morning. Just really engaged with Jesus and the gospel, and so I appreciate that. By the way, I appreciate Shalom asking the question, the gospel. We're talking a lot about the simple gospel, and I just want to remind us again, in our Christian vernacular, there's lots of words we can use, and sometimes we don't know exactly what we're talking about when we use a specific word. And so as we've been talking about the gospel, the simple gospel in Galatians, it's primarily talking about how are we justified. So it would be the good news, or the message that is good news. So if you think about gospel, there's this idea, this understanding, this message that when we understand it, it brings good news. And so it's a very extrapolated word. And so it's not just random good news. We have to understand it and associate it with it. There's more to it than, you know, somebody shouting Merry Christmas and that's a gospel. Well, not if it doesn't land or somehow, you know, there's an effect that it actually becomes good news that is effectual in the gospel. And so, talking about the gospel of justification, that's the big part of the message of the book of Galatians. And when we talk about sharing the gospel, even Bob, tell someone, share the gospel. Usually that's what we're talking about. We're talking about helping people understand this amazing news that if they, by believing in Jesus, they can have eternal life. That's sharing the gospel. But there are other gospels. There's other bits of information and stories that if we know them, we will interpret them as good news. One would be the gospel of the kingdom, that there's a coming kingdom. If you already are justified, if you're in Christ, if you've believed, then there's also this opportunity to walk in accordance with the kingdom now, the kingdom fully coming in the future. There's the gospel of God. That, you know, the whole story, his whole good news that he spoke into being, and he's going to make all things right, and he's reconciling all things to himself. So there's a lot of different phrases you can use, and I'll try to remember if it's not talking about the gospel of salvation or justification today, I'll try to bring that up. So pray with me. We're gonna go one time more through, because I think it is the whole of the book of Galatians is trying to define that simple gospel, and then what is the fruit of not doing that, and what is the fruit, what is the effect of actually conforming our lives to this simple gospel of salvation and all the other corresponding gospels of the kingdom and the gospel of God, and kind of lining up with all of that. How does that all work? And hopefully towards the end here, we'll get to a point, why is this a big deal? Well, I think it really shapes a lot of our experiences. I think it shapes a lot of our reputation. I think it shapes how we treat each other, how we view ourselves. There's a lot that flows into this gospel reality. Is that really a big problem? We'll see. You decide for yourself in your own world, in your own life. Pray with me. Lord, we are so grateful that you are really thorough. When you take away the sins of the world, you really take away the sins of the world. You didn't just make a way for us to perform better or access so that we could form new laws. You declared us righteous in your blood, and we bless you for that. Pray that would settle in deeply, that we would clarify the amazing good news, that it would actually be good news to us when we stop and consider what you did and what our current standing is, Lord, that we would just giggle with incredible, deep, abiding joy. We have an amazing good deal in you. And I pray, God, it would not bounce off any of our hearts this morning, but it would land, take root, and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at John 15. No, go back to everybody else's picture. Actually, there may be a reference in there, because it is a summary of some of this idea of if it's something producing fruit. That's the whole point of John 15. And how do you actually understand and walk in who God has made us to be by abiding and all those ideas? It's a very close parallel to some of what we're gonna be talking about in terms of fruit. Going to read through this passage in the English Standard. some quick, real quick commentary as we go through this once. And I just want to kind of burrow in on a few ideas that I think they're so simple, and yet they can be really easily lost when we're starting to get stressed about how then should I live? Or what do I need to do? And what do I need to take care of? What do I need to manage? I'm going to, last verse in Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so I believe what this is saying is that since you were made alive by the Spirit, go ahead and walk with Him. He's in you. It only seems natural that He's made His home in you, so just stay connected, stay in step. And this isn't the strongest suit of modern evangelicalism to actually see the Holy Spirit, as especially in the less charismatic stripes of Christian expression. The whole idea of the Spirit, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God, and that's kind of a good summary of how many in modern evangelicalism would view the Spirit as, well, he gave us the Scriptures and then he's kind of done. Well, doesn't seem like it when we see these kind of passages, that somehow there's some active staying in step with this connection with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I don't know if you remember this. When you're looking at the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the law, if you sow to the flesh, there's going to be certain fruit. And so much of it, at least half, could be considered relational, how we're going to treat each other, how we're going to see each other. So the fruit of being fleshy people is not that we just run off and do these horrendous outward sins. It's how we see each other, how we experience relationship, how we view one another. And also in all of this, please keep in mind, this is not a comparison contrast between those who are in faith, those who believed in Jesus, and those who are outside the faith. These are all in the faith. Okay, that's what this book is being written to. It's those who have believed in Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit. That's the appeal right there, isn't it? Look, you live in the Spirit, so act like it. So stay in step in that. This is, and so often when we look, oh, the fruit of the flesh, and that's those yucky people who don't know Jesus. No. This is talking about people who have the Spirit and yet choose to go back to the law, go back to a flesh response, to live and to orient towards those things. And you're going to see these relational things, and we'll come back to this a little later. And then he makes these relational appeals. And I want to set your mind on this. What would it look like? What question do you think Paul or flesh attitude is Paul addressing? We're not going to talk about it here, but just why would he say that? Maybe another way to say it, what do you think they are doing as he's kind of trying to correct this fleshy, law-based living? Because he has these very direct things that they're supposed to do, and there is no contrast, but I think we can interpret those based on what the fruit of the flesh is from Galatians 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so you're spiritual, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so he's saying, you keep trying to live in the law. The goal here is to fulfill the law of Christ, which is what? Love. That's very clear. He didn't come up with a new set of rules, a new set of standards, a new Ten Commandments. He summarized everything that's on the heart of God with one word, the law of love. Virtually substitute those things. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but leave each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So what could you imagine if there's all this legalism and law giving in this church? What do you suppose the conversation was like? How do you think people were judging themselves? There's a context here. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Something's corrupted. Something gets broken. Something gets there's dust that gets in the gears if you want to sow to your flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. And so there's this right sowing that clearly is sowing to the flesh. So what's the equivalent in the book of Galatians? What's the equivalency of flesh? Law, just in case you've forgotten. If you sow to the law, if you sow to rule keeping, it will lead to corruption. Now, that doesn't only mean that. Certainly, it can be active flesh feeding, coddling as well. But remember the context of all these arguments. They're not random thoughts he's just throwing at you. He's building a really strong case. The flesh equals the law. The Spirit equals grace. And he's painting this whole picture. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And I want to dial into this. God is not mocked. I believe this is just my observation. I could have it wrong, but I believe this is such a critically important issue that we get this understanding of what does it mean to be in grace. What does it mean to put to death the law, not so to it, but to sow to the Spirit, to sow to the law of Christ, to sow, to be motivated by, thankful for, grateful for, walking in this opportunity to express love that flows deep within us, and not just as a covering or a show or a way to get our way, but it's actually bearing fruit as the Spirit has His way in us and drives in our gospel identity, the gospel of salvation, that we are secure, we are accepted, we're significant. God loves us. We have His attention all the time. He's supporting us. It's so incredibly relational, and I believe this is relational. And so, how do we walk in the Spirit? What is God's intention? And I just want us to think about this, that God set everything up for us to connect with Him. Not to serve at distance so that He could be pleased by our little scrambling around doing the right thing, but that somehow everything we do would be an expression of gratitude and connection and His care and His presence and His nature and His character, that we'd be so filled up with that, that we'd be done trying to satisfy, and that we just receive that gift. I am righteous because of the blood of Christ, and there's nothing in me that would ever accomplish that. So I'm just going to cease striving. I'm just going to rest in that. God, I'm going to believe You. I don't feel righteous. I see my crud. I see the awful thoughts that flow through my head. And rather than choosing the law, I got to go clean it up. Oh, I got to go do penance. I got to go fix this. Just go right back into the throne room and thank You, Jesus. You've declared me righteous. And I don't have to do anything except believe and trust and draw near. That's my only job here. Now, to stay in cooperation and walk with Jesus, there's things He asks us to do, but they're not a means to salvation. They're not a means to standing. They're just cooperating with our husband. And there are flesh choices that'll resist that, and I get it, but it's two different things. God, I mean, you think of, they're making a real faith choice to stay in step with God, what God has asked them to do, and we can commend that. But how we can think, how this traps us, what if they didn't? What if they didn't? Would God still look at them and go, hey, everybody, there is my delighted in son and daughter. They just disobeyed me. They're not going back to church. But you know what? Come on in, guys. That's what the gospel says. And we can muddy those things up so badly that we get robbed of all joy because we're just constantly under this pressure. Am I keeping the law? Am I keeping the law? Am I keeping the law? We're gonna do a little science lesson this morning. Who's heard of dopamine? Dopamine is the happy pill. When we make choices that please us, that are just kind of fun or interesting, our brains actually are, I don't know, some gland, maybe it's a pituitary. I'm very high overview of this. Please don't ask me the ins and outs of all of these things. It's the happy pill that never lasts. Okay? And so as a culture, almost everything we do is designed to give us a hit of dopamine. From fast food to smartphone searching to anything we do is I want that hit. I want that hit. I want that hit. And one of the great things about being old is that the allure of dopamine, I think, lessens. You just get a little more wisdom, a little more balance. Like, you know what? I've done this so many times. I'm not going to do it again. Because I know when the Jeep Gladiator, their pickup truck, came out. You guys know, you know what a Jeep is? Everybody with me here? I've dreamed for 30 years. Why did Jeep stop making their pickup truck? And it came back out, and I'm going, oh, I see a significant dopamine hit in my future. Let me have it. Oh, this is how I would deck it out. Stock would just be awful. It would be horrendous. I'd have to blow at least another 20% just making it the way that it would really give me the full dopamine effect. If I'm going to get it, I want it all. And as an old guy, you go like, you know what? Really? It just won't last. It won't matter. I don't want to spend that much money. I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. Now, not all old people ever learn that lesson. Some of them spend their whole lives running around trying to find them. But there's this desire to go, ooh. Well, and advertisers do it all the time. They give you the picture of the Whopper. And that's not what a Whopper looks like. I've had Whoppers. That's not a Whopper. That's something else. But my mouth still starts watering when I see that picture because I know it would be so fun to eat. I enjoy Whoppers. Some of you are gagging, but I like Whoppers. There's this spiritual understanding. So God somehow, the way he designed our physiology and the chemicals and everything, and I don't know what it was pre-fall, but right now, this is what is so gratifying about this. Everything they're discovering about brain chemistry just goes, see, I told you. Like God just saying, see, sin is fleeting, it won't last. Momentary afflictions, momentary pleasures, it's all reinforcing this idea. Guys, don't find your pleasure in those things. I think he put it there so that we could enjoy good food and roller coaster rides or whatever. I don't know what life would have looked like if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. But I think that's there to also say, well, that was fun. But now it's addictive. We get addicted to it. Our flesh likes it. And our flesh settles for it over and over and over again. And so you have this spiritual understanding that we desire things and then we fight and we cling and we grab and we ask with wrong motives. And just the spiritual picture in James 4 is a really good picture of that. You're trying to grab things that won't actually satisfy. There's something better. And in James 4, he makes a relational appeal. Draw to me. Come to me. I wonder, I just think of the incredible talent and effect and so many things that the modern contemporary worship, how in many cases it doesn't seem, it's really well done. I mean, it's just unbelievable what people do to try to create an experience. And I just wonder for many, somehow it never goes any deeper than that. I'm not saying that's all that or that's the heart of the people doing it. I'm just saying that we can step into that and we can have an experience with the effect, the show, the light, the sound that gives us great pleasure. And if somehow in that we miss the person, we miss Jesus, we miss actually connecting with him, then all of that goes, well, yeah, I used to love worship. Well, no, you used to love a dopamine hit. Because it doesn't take that show to create worship. It's a wonderful tool. I'm not condemning it in any way. I'm just saying we could, step into that environment and say, because I had a moment of pleasure in it, and think that was worship, and not really actually have a deep connection with the person of God. I'm not saying it's even likely. I'm just saying we could settle for the counterfeit in those things. We could do it with any form of worship or music or any activity. But I just wonder, in the condition of the church, is there something that we're allowing ourselves to settle? Because most of the people that come together in all churches in the United States are conditioned to be on the next dopamine hunt. That's every advertiser, everything we do, that's what we're conditioned to do. The hurry, get more, buy more, I'll be happier if. All those beliefs flow from this idea that if I get that Jeep Gladiator, I will be happy. It'll smell good for a while till I leave a bologna sandwich in it, and then it won't smell new anymore, and the dopamine will be all gone. And at some point we have to recognize that. Receive with gladness, but don't find our hope in it. There's another brain chemical that we need to be aware of. And this definitely relates to our flesh, so does dopamine, but this is the self chemical. It's how we perceive ourselves and relationships and what's going on around us. So for kids, as an example, by the way, a lot of these videos, and I did a lot of research, and this is, I think, it's pretty broadly accepted now that this is the way these chemicals tend to walk their way out in our lives. Nathan found an app called In Love While Parenting, which has some great resources on just relational awareness and some very helpful tools. Totally secular, and when you get to the part of how did we get these brain chemicals that bring good things into us? Their evolutionary explanation of that is just like, oh my goodness, I'm just filled with compassion. Because I'm pretty sure they're really smart people, and they just said something that was so ridiculous, and they're convinced of it. But their science is good. When they measure the chemicals and where it goes and what happens in the brain and how human beings experience it, what's observable is good. So kids, you think of the idea of, well, do not exasperate your children. Bear with them, be patient, lovingly train them, be kind, all those kind of things. When kids feel insecure in relationship, like somehow I'm going to lose relationship, or the great idea, I've never understood this. Why do they lead with, I don't want to get in trouble, I don't want to get in trouble? A lot of it is they're trying to avoid this cortisol hit that produces this incredible anxiety, this incredible sense of lack of safety and disconnection. And can lead to, if it, and this is why broken family homes where there's no security, and they wake up and their father or their mother, or the culture is, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything, and where there's no stability, where there's no safety, where there's no sense of place, of belonging. I honestly, what's the difference? How much of this is produced? And obviously in certain homes where that's just far more common. And you can track it out. If you live with a child in those places without that sense of security in place, and you're really overloaded with events that produce cortisol, the chances of going to prison, being substance abuse, be just right down the road. Just right down the road. It's incredibly powerful how it shapes our behavior. For adults, typically, I mean, the same things are true. That's just kind of the immature expression, because kids don't have any power. They can't change their circumstances, so they internalize it a lot, and adults can internalize it too, but we're more prone to learn that when someone pushes on me, I start feeling distressed or attacked or threatened. My brain kicks in cortisol, and it actually feeds my amygdala. Everybody knows what the amygdala does. I hope that's the fight, flight, freeze, or I can't give in kind of thing. The popular choice, I'm discovering more and more, is to fight. That's the most popular one. We can flee, we can stonewall, we can go away. But in adults, when we feel threatened, cortisol is released, it feeds the amygdala, and we start getting big or fast or strong or something. And it leads to conflict. And then, it doesn't matter if you actually win the argument. If you just think you won the argument, guess what happens?
You get a big hit of dopamine. I won. No, everybody in the room thinks you're an idiot. But I won. I get dopamine. So guess the next time I get triggered, feel unsafe, cortisol rises up. Now my brain's going, ooh, I know where this goes. I can get some dopamine if I fight. And all this broken, and then it leads to, what happens? What happens if a culture or a family, if that's what you divide, you fight, you're at war. You can see right now in our culture, take a group of people who are addicted to dopamine hits, help them feel threatened, let them walk in their amygdala response, and then they get this very familiar dopamine hit of, if I fight, if I yell, I'll feel better. It'll actually reinforce my desire to fight. And guess what? You have the Portland riots. And our whole culture is living like that. We're completely disconnected. We're completely disconnected. We substitute the idea of connection with likes, or in fact, the only thing we could potentially have a relationship with. I put something out there on my Facebook page, your Twitter, what's the other, Instagram, or all those kind of things. And if someone would just like it, and then they do, dopamine, bang, 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 bang. There's no real connection, and so we're awash in dopamine and cortisol, and you can look at the culture and see it, and it's all reinforced with the law and the flesh. It's all there. It's all in the principles that God says, this is what matters, this doesn't matter, pursue these things. And by the way, the whole idea of John 15 is to come and actually connect. Not go do. Not obey laws. Is come, let me lead you from a place of closeness and care and connection and knowing and understanding. The third chemical we're going to talk about is what happens in John 15. Oxytocin, it's affectionately known as the cuddle drug, or the relationship drug or chemical that goes through us. When we have a deep sense of bonding or connection, our body starts kicking off oxytocin. And it is the one brain chemical that builds up over time and produces a long-term sense of joy, contentment, peace. It's not instantaneous. Does that sound like any kind of choices for the flesh and the spirit? Or sin or righteousness or abiding? God designed it all to reinforce that what you said is true. So cool. It's released when those deep bonds are experienced or formed. Be one as I and the Father are one. If you want true joy, join yourself in, sink your roots deep, abide in me, and be one with one another. A spirit of worship in that connection, a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of acceptance, of reverence in that connection will actually start kicking off oxytocin, first vertically, but then from that place of security in connection with God, not trying to keep the law or impress somebody, looking for dopamine hits or reacting to the cortisol fear of, I'm not doing it right, I'm not accepted, I'm not doing it right, I got to do more. So there's that whole brain chemistry world of the flesh, or you can step into the world of relationship that's rooted in the gospel that says you are safe, you're secure, you're loved, you're delighted in. I am with you always. Nothing will ever separate us. Come rest. You who are weary and heavy laden, come. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come, come, come be with me. Stand in my righteousness. Stand in my identity. Walk with me. We're going to walk into some scary places, but we're going to do it together. Because of who you now are. Not so that you become something acceptable. Because you begin to care about me and what I care about. Because you know my heart. Who does God strongly support? The one whose heart is completely his. God says, when you know my heart, when you receive my great love and acceptance for you, and you can rest in that, we'll have some amazing adventures. And I'll grow your faith. And you'll create great reward for yourself, and you'll bring me great glory as you walk by faith. And it's completely different reasons. But the fruit is very, very obvious. Just want to remind us a few things about what it means to be in the gospel of grace. That we are done with the law. It's over. Hebrews 7. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. This is one of the arguments. He's eternal. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. This is not a common English word. Uttermost sounds like a long ways. Maybe the writer here was just made this word up. Uttermost. It's just like big. It's out there. It's wherever you can imagine. It's the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him. So when you're in Christ and you're brought in through the gospel, you're saved to the uttermost, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In fact, this is an amazing promise. If I wanted to condemn your justification, guess who I have to contend with? Jesus. Nuh-uh. No, no, no. Not landing here. Don't you do that. I stand as intercessor. You want to bring an accusation against one of my righteous ones? Stops here. He saves us to the uttermost. I'm sorry I didn't blow these others up. I missed this. Ephesians 2, if you want to read along. Beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now in, not through, not because you know him or you heard about him. You're in him. You're associated with him. You who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by his very own blood. He punched your ticket, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself. This is you. He created in himself. He's covered it all. He's in us. We're in him. Can't be broken. One new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so this is the Jew and the Greek kind of distinction. He's saying, look, in me, we're all the same. I'm the author. I'm the perfecter. I'm your standing. I'm your righteousness. And that is all accessed by believing. And in believing, we express faith. And in that faith, he deposits his spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, and there's nothing we can do or not do that will ever change that in terms of our justification. And from that place of connection and care, we make other choices. Colossians 1, for him and all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So how do we get reconciled? Well, his blood and then us doing things. By his cross and us doing things. No. It's dangerous. And I don't want you to miss this. It's dangerous for you as a follower of Jesus when you feed the flesh by adding things. I'm not saying you're going to go feed the flesh and go, you know, become a run a casino. This is how you view yourself and the body of Christ and your standing. And when you feed your flesh with those law thoughts, you submit your flesh to those law thoughts, you're getting on that dopamine track. You're getting on that cortisol track. And it's going to rob you. Rather than this safe, abiding place where God says, in me is life. It's here in me. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction.
For all have sinned, fall short of the glory. Nobody's righteous enough to make it. I hope we believe that. I hope we believe that. Some do not. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is there anything added there? I mean, he's trying to explain to us, where does your righteousness come from? We know the problem we all share in. Where does your righteousness come from? In Christ Jesus, in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. This is one of the reasons I don't like the NIV. They use the word atonement. And atonement means a covering. And that was an Old Testament idea, because in the temporary situation, they shed the bloods and bulls on the altar, and it covered the sins. It was a temporary stopgap measure. Propitiation is he took my place. It's an exchanged life. That's why his blood is sufficient for my sins. He took my place. And I rest in his capacity to do a good job in that, not my capacity to keep up any bargain, because I've fallen short. I'm a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. I can't do it. I cannot do it. I'm not capable of doing it, of creating righteousness. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. That's the atonement. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just. It doesn't just say sin's not a big deal. It's the two big ideas there. You're a sinner, can't save yourself. Here's the propitiation. This makes it so. Justice is somebody has to die, and the justifier. Do you want Jesus as your justifier, or you want yourself? It just seems like, but it's really appealing to go back to the law and want to have our own justice or justification. He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what's the activator? Remember, there's ideas that he universally paid for everybody. No, he didn't. He paid for all the sins, but the activator, when does he become justifier? Is the one who has faith in him, the one who believes in him. And then keeps all the rules, right? I mean, clearly that's obvious. That's just implied. No! No! Okay, so what's the effects of the law? We're going to go back to that passage in the beginning of Galatians 6. This is how I saw it. So what do you think they were doing if they're all fleshy and law-giving and trying to compare each other? Brothers, if any was caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Is that the reputation of the people of faith? No, it's not. Trust me. You need to talk to more unbelievers if you think it is. No, we judge each other. We're looking for reasons to bring judgment. That's a flesh thing. Because if I can judge you, then that means I'm doing better. And I'm kind of right. And now I'm going to get a little dopamine hit. And your flesh betrays you even more. Eventually, if you keep sowing to that thought, it's going to reap corruption in your faith. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This humility. We're just all needy in Jesus together. I need the cross today. You need the cross today. How about if we just take care of our stuff and keep running back into the throne room and saying Abba Father and letting him love and care for us, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To express an actual high care, high regard for one another. To express that. Guess what flows out of that? Guess why that's so attractive? You know what? From a brain chemistry, I'm not saying this is the end all be all. I'm just saying it's really cool that God set us all up thousands of years ago to actually reinforce what he says is true spiritually. That just thrills me. I just want to giggle. Thank you, Lord. Everything we discover points back to what you say is true. Eventually, we have to understand that as we love one another, as we express care and we build long-term sense of belonging and peace into one another by practicing the one another verses and walking in oneness, guess what's attractive? Truly happy people. Truly joy-filled people. By God's mercy, Cindy and I have a reasonably easy relationship. Not that we don't have difficult times and challenges and things we have to, conflict we have to work through, but in general, God has granted us grace and mercy to most of the time really enjoy each other and to really like each other and to enjoy spending time, and we've figured out a dance that's just been a blessing. I can't tell you how many times in various contexts, on planes and restaurants, at speaking engagements, when people come to stay in our house, someone will come and tug up on either my or Cindy's sleeve. What's going on? Tell me what you guys got going. Why do you love each other? We had one, she's now married to a pastor. 25 years ago, she came up and said, I had completely given up the idea of ever getting married. Getting married. Broken home, broken families, lots of relational conflict. I saw you guys, and God spoke to me and said, no, you can do this. She's got 5 kids, helping to plant churches now. All because of a testimony of 2 people who love each other. Do you understand why John 17 is true? That the world will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Oxytocin-filled people smile a lot. And they're easygoing. And they don't fight with each other. And it all comes from this deep bond and connection. And you can't fake it. And good physical relationship isn't going to do it. And good financial situation isn't going to do it. It is a sense of being connected to God and His people, beginning with your nuclear family. And when we do that well, the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Spirit, that our love flows from this place of being loved, not from trying to keep the law. And the more we try to keep the law, now can you become licentious in this? Yep, you can. Jesus will sort it all out. That's where, so there's 2 ways you can keep the, you can be fleshy. You can operate in the law and still kind of try to maintain some kind of Christian identity. One, and we talked briefly about it. One is you can build all these laws and rules and say, this is, you gotta, because I do this, I'm in good standing. The other one is to say, as long as I don't do that, I'm in good standing. And evidently, there's at least a couple people in the room who think that playing video games for 18 hours a day is a perfectly appropriate spirit-filled thing. I would challenge that, but that's okay. But with almost 100% certainty, you are feeding the flesh. And when you feed the flesh by making that choice in grace, you're still operating the law because I just can't do that. And eventually, your flesh will jump up and bite you in the hiney because it will be corrupted. You cannot maintain that tightrope of staying on that fence. Oh, I'm righteous, I'm unrighteous. And if you feed your flesh, even when you're staying on the right side of the law, it starts to move you. And oftentimes, some of the description of flesh actions are downright nasty. And I don't know if any of you know them, but I know if we brought up people that have been in other environments and exposed to far more Christian organizations, I promise you, in this room, you would see examples of every one of those works of the flesh flowing out of the body of Christ. Anecdotally story, but I promise you, they're all there. They're all in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, it doesn't start with being connected to Jesus and resting in His grace. It starts with thinking you can keep the rules and you can control things and you can share in your own righteousness if you just do it right. Okay? So brain chemistry. Let's take those verses back out of Galatians 6. So the effects of the law, reaping what you sow. if you sow to judging, you're going to reap cortisol. You're gonna start feeling like, okay, I'm not gonna walk in this. If you want to debate minor issues, lots of warnings in the New Testament, cortisol, dopamine, adrenaline. You're going to become addicted to being right. If I have the right answer, then I'm right. And my standing is secure. I think, it could be right, could be wrong. Who knows? Could we just gather around the throne room of Jesus and praise him and talk as brothers? Let's not fight. Let's seek to know the mind of Christ together. Being self-righteous, big dopamine hit. Lack of certainty of standing in place. This is where am I keeping the law? Am I keeping the law? Have I done enough? Is it okay now? Have I done enough? What if I lose it? What if I'm not really saved? And I start answering all the philosophical questions. What if I die before I get baptized? What are we going to do? I put the sins in between going to confession. Oh my goodness. You're a neurotic mess. You're getting overloaded with cortisol. Just rest in Christ. So why does it matter? That's why it matters to me. There is a danger of having an unclear gospel. The world does not need another religion of do the right thing. It needs a Savior who's done it all. It needs a Savior who's done it all. One of the fruits of being law keepers, law judgers, is relational strife in the body. That's our corporate fruit, where we have envy and factions and division and judgments. And that is a very unattractive thing. It's really hard to believe God is going to bless that kind of product, that kind of vine. That's our corporate fruit. We seek to judge each other by the law. Personal reality, your personal fruit is impacted. You become neurotic. You become angry. You become judgy. You push people away. Say it doesn't work because you're investing in the wrong thing. And there's a partial word that I don't know what it meant was supposed to be. So why is it important to me? Well, in our culture, at least approximately my peer group and older, I don't have a lot of interaction with millennials and how they think. I read, I understand to a degree. But in terms of where are they trapped in their thinking, how can I contextualize the good news of Jesus Christ, I have less understanding. I'm not sure. I'd much rather empower millennials to go figure that out. Train them and send them out to contextualize the gospel. As long as it's this gospel. I grew up in a tradition. So many dear, caring people, all convinced they had the right answer. And functionally, I'm telling you, there is almost zero difference between that high church Jesus plus these things and the way many Christians who would I was raised Catholic, who would condemn Catholicism as heretical, and then they build their own set of rules, their own set of laws. It's Jesus plus this. You say, no, those guys are whacked. They think you earn your way to salvation. Well, what do you think? Well, no, you're saved by faith in Jesus, and then you got to do all this stuff. But that's not the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. But we don't like the things they pick. Those seem a little odd. I think it's odd to have anything in light of what the gospel says, in light of Galatians, for your sanctification or for your justification, your standing, your ability to connect, to be in right standing with God. Well, guess what? Most of the people I love and care about are trapped in that. And so it bothers me when I hear just heard one this week. Somebody saying, well, they're trying to follow Jesus, but they're not really obeying him. I don't even know if they're saved. And I go, what? What did you just say? I didn't say anything. I bit my tongue. But my heart wanted to jump out and go, what are you saying? That was actually with Third World. You're going to give them a religion? You're going to give them a yoke of slavery? And say you're only saved if you do these things? Oh my gosh. If the Lord tarried 500 years from now, you'll just have a new Catholic religion. You'll just have another really robust set of rules and systems. Say, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, 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 this. And if you do this, then you do this. And it's just, oh my goodness, just go into the throne room and receive the fact that you are hidden in Christ. Could you just do that? Because after I got saved, I was still in the Catholic Church when I got saved. And I went back to Mass and I go, oh, there's the gospel. There's the gospel. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? I'd run up to the front and talk to the priest, and everybody was with me and go, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You don't talk to the priest. You don't want him to know you're in the room. I want to. Can I come up there? Let's talk. Why did you say that? What's going on there? It's eager. Tell me about this thing. And he's looking at me like, I don't know. It's just in the book. I read it. I'm not sure what it means. Do you know the one you speak of? Are you connected to the one you speak of? Do you rest in the power and supremacy and sufficiency of the one you speak of? Then quit putting a yoke of slavery. Well, you got to do it this way. No, you don't. Jesus will sort. Does he? Is his spirit big enough? Is he strong enough to lead his people? Or do we need to insert our laws in there somehow to help him? And usually just screw it all up. Is there a place for teaching and encouragement and iron sharp? Yes, 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 yes. Could we stay out of that legalistic judgment and rest in this idea that Jesus is sufficient not only to save, but to sustain and to lead and direct his people? And if we would concentrate on the thing he's told us to do, connect to the vine, be connected to him, and let connection to him flow out in good fruit, you think the quality of the fruit might improve? Instead of us trying to build all kinds of trellises and laws and rules and regulations and systems to produce it, how about if we just really encourage people to deeply connect with Jesus? What would the fruit be? That's why it's a big deal to me. Most of the people I've shared the gospel with and have come to faith have thought they were a Christian in one form or another. Do you know the one who you say you believe in? Do you know him? Do you walk with him? Was he really as good at his job as he said he was? That the sins of the whole world would be laid on him. Hallelujah. That's our gospel. So to me, it's not about, oh, yeah, law version. No, it's everything we're doing is related to this issue. And if we speak another gospel, we can just continue the confusion. Jesus plus, it doesn't matter what you put in there. It's all empty and worthless. It's Jesus. It's believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just pray somehow you'd help us to own this. God, I'm so grateful for godly men who just showed me over and over and over again. Men I've listened to for hours saying, no, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And Lord, I don't know how that impacts everybody else. I'm sure people take that for granted. I'm sure there's, you know, Romans 6 kind of ideas. Well, if grace is increases, if I sin more, let me sin more. And I'm sure people respond that way. And I'm not sure it even bothers you. Because you want to walk with those who are grateful. You want to walk with those who want to be with you. You want to lead us and direct us and help us to bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. You want to start with us connecting to you and resting in your finished work and then leading us in to bearing much fruit in your power, not our own, not according to our rules. God, may we be a people that just respond with gratitude. I'd trade everything I own to know you more. There is nothing that matters to me, Jesus, except knowing you more fully and honoring you more fully. I know there's nothing that'll satisfy me. I've tried dopamine enough. The effect is very, very temporary. And as I abide, Lord, you satisfy souls. And you designed our bodies to even reinforce that. What a glorious God. We bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.